Father God, in these moments, we are thoroughly reminded that truly all we need is you. Life doesn't always go as planned. It doesn't always work out as we think. But Father, you are consistent. You are a God who remains the same today, tomorrow, next week, even into decades from now. You remain the same. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And as the psalmist reminds us in Psalms 34, we will bless you at all times. Your praise will continually be in our mouth, no matter what we face daily. May that be a cry of our heart, to sing to you, to look towards you at all times. Father, our soul makes its boast in you. We who are humble, we want to hear and be glad this morning. So, Father, as your word is proclaimed, may it do a work in our hearts. As many of our brothers and sisters, even within this town, are worshiping you, may you show up and may you strengthen your bride. May you challenge us and stretch us this morning. And it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been around here the last few weeks, you know that we are in a series in the book of Psalms. So we have picked out various types of Psalms. There's just too many of them to cover them all. That would be a very long series. But we've strategically looked at different ways that the Psalms engages as far as faith or engages its relationship with God. And we've kind of just looked through that. We're in the midst of the most joyous time of lament. Yeah. But in doing that, hopefully you've been encouraged. In doing that, of dealing with the ugliness of life, we have reminded ourselves that God is still God, and we found some words to articulate our pain, our suffering, our difficulty, and we found words to remind us of God's goodness. So this morning, it will not disappoint. It is a most joyous lament, Psalms 137. Before we dive in, I'd like to read the text out loud so we can kind of get a feel of where we're headed today. So Psalms 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, which is joyous, singing. Sing us one of those songs of Zion, verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he who repays you with what you have done to us. In verse 9, blessed shall he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. O most joyous psalm. Remember a few weeks ago, remember the stories that I told us about the Coptic Christians who've been suffering great loss for basically remaining faithful to God? Well, there was a really interesting article I read about their response to the onslaught of the abuse and murders. Much of what they said in regards to this continuation of savage persecution was just like the Psalms we read. They are hurting and they are frustrated at the non-stop persecution. They have, rightly so, a righteous anger. Many are finding it very difficult to forgive, and some are wanting to retaliate with the same amount of brutality. Here's what one lady shouted at one of the funerals. We can do as they do and kill every day. I think we all can relate to that cry. It must be difficult to endure such hardship daily. Not every now and then, but daily. You know, the most interesting thing is that she quickly followed up that statement with this, but we are Christians. Our Jesus has taught us love and faith. God will defend our rights. Another said, God will avenge us. Though there has been no retaliation, there is a cry for God to avenge. There's a deep-seated belief that God will avenge, and his vengeance is right, but theirs would be wrong. It's hard, and frustrations rage, but as one bishop said, anyone would be angry with the cross we are bearing. I'm really struck at the similarities of Psalms 137 and that article that I read. We don't have to look very far to see the mistreatment of Christians. We don't have to do much work to feel what the psalmist felt in this psalm. We sort of have a front row seat to such tragedies that are described right here. But perhaps before I go any farther, I mean, let's be frank here for a moment. The Bible is full of violence. I mean, we can't deny that. We've read quite a few psalms together that are a bit staggering. So let's be frank here, and let's just deal with this. Yes, it does deal with violence, and this becomes a major stumbling block for many. Because think about this. How can the words of life, God's word, speak of taking life so much? Matter of fact, the very thing that you and I cling to for our greatest hope was a massacre. Jesus' death and burial. I mean, if anything, this is not a black eye for the Bible. But rather, it gives it validity by making it a very real book full of real life events. You see, it doesn't sidestep the violence that exists in the world. But it comes with a very different way of dealing with it. You see, the Bible reveals the ugliness of life. Sin's fullest effects are on display, and we're seeing it for the last several weeks. When sin enters the picture, well, things get a bit crazy. So it doesn't sidestep that, and it does show sin's fullest effects, only to make plain the beauty of restoration, the beauty of redemption found in Jesus, God's Son. We should actually consider it a help that the Bible deals with such things. If it was void of those things, we might consider it a bit unrealistic. If you follow the story of the Bible, you know that there was creation, glorious, but quickly on the heels of creation was fall. And then from Genesis all the way through, we see the effects of sin on the world. So it's not surprising to me that we would see such brutality within the scriptures because it's showing us the effects of the fall, the full effects of sin in the life of God's people and the life of the world around us. It shouldn't be surprising to us. And if anything, it shows validity and it deals with it. It doesn't sidestep it. But the major difference, brothers and sisters, is its answer. The major difference that the world trips over in dealing with all these violence is the way it deals with the unavoidable tragedies, violence, the destructive nature of sin. We have an answer for the untold tragedies that play out before us. It gives us a major answer that God himself takes the violence upon himself. He takes the punishment upon himself. A very different answer in dealing with the difficulties and tragic nature of sin. We should not hide behind that, but we rather should say, no, the Bible is a real book. And it gives us quality answers. And that's what we see here in this text. The psalmist begins with reflecting on the captivity that they felt and still feel. Then gives a very strong vow to be loyal. And then it ends very differently than the other psalms we've looked at over the last few weeks. It ends with asking for vengeance upon the captives. So what's the issue? What is their lament? Well, 1-4, they say, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us a song, and our tormentors mirth, which is joyous, like I said earlier, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The problem is their location. They are in Babylon, not Jerusalem. They are not home in Zion. Everything is focused in these verses on location. They are not where they are supposed to be. You see the repeated prepositions? They're all drawing our attention towards their location. We're in Babylon. We're not in Jerusalem. What's the big deal with Jerusalem, right? What does it mean to them? Well, Jerusalem and Zion, that are a bit interchangeable here, it is the place of God's election and presence, protection, and God's glory on display. Quite often, it denotes the seat and the city of God, especially within the Psalms. We see that over and over again. So Jerusalem is the place where God dwelled. It was His city, the place that they worshiped. Why? Because that's where the temple was. So how can they sing a song of rejoicing about Zion when they are not there? Everything was wrapped up in Jerusalem. The promises of God and the place where God reigned. So being outside of Jerusalem or Zion meant they were outside of God's protection, outside where God's promises were going to be fulfilled, and outside the place where they would be cared for. They cannot sing when they are not there. Babylon had captured them, performed horrific acts, as we'll see in a moment, and then taken them from God's land, which signified God's presence to them and God's promises to them. To be in Jerusalem was to be with God. To be outside Jerusalem was to be outside of God. They cannot sing. Their captors are asking them to sing as a way to mock them. Can't you just hear it? We just sing one of those really, really joyous songs of Zion. One of those real joyous songs when you worshiped God. They're not asking for them to sing because they like their songs. They are tapping into singing as a way to mock them. Go ahead. Sing one of your really joyous songs, right? You hear the taunt? They're trying to crush any remaining self-dignity they have at this point. We've oppressed you, and we've taken you from your land. Why don't you sing a song about that land? Why don't you sing a song about your great God? They've taken them away from God's land, which is where their entire identity was wrapped up. And now in asking for joyous songs that remind them of what they have in God, well, you can feel it, right? It's debilitating. I couldn't get that word out. Debilitating? Anyway, it was very crushing to them. It would have landed heavy, this mocking of, sing one of those songs to remind yourself that you're not where you're supposed to be. But I find this interesting, right? But as we've seen with the Psalms, all the Psalms were meant to be sung. Are they singing a song about not singing? Perhaps. They cannot sing a song of joy about Zion, but they can sing a song of lament that leads to loyalty to their God. Sure, they may not be able to sing a song of joy, but they can sing a song of lament that leads to loyalty. Verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joys. Strong imagery to communicate the depth of their loyalty. You see, their captivity has developed a newfound depth for their love for God. They never want to forget Him. And if they do, they're asking for God to take away their ability to sing. See, they haven't really necessarily stopped singing. They're just singing songs of lament. Their way of expressing themselves have change. The tone of the song perhaps has changed, but oh no, they're still singing. They're just expressing their lament, which has led to a newfound depth and love for their God. See, the two things needed to sing, a hand to play music and a tongue to sing, take them away. Take them both away. If I forget you, oh God. If I forget your promises. See, they're saying, may our singing only deepen our commitment to follow God. May our singing only deepen our commitment to God. The captors, oh, sing one of those joyous songs. They're like, no. Let me sing a lament. Which only going to strengthen my love for God that you're trying to mock. A great way to respond. But notice the little word joy, right? At the end of verse 6, he says, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joys. You know, when we began this entire series, what did we talk about? We talked about joy. We talked about the source of joy. We talked about the command to pursue joy. And then lastly, we talked about how to express joy. And now the people of God are saying, if you, God, are not my highest joy, take away my ability. They are in captivity, or perhaps they're reflecting on the captivity, and they're saying joy is at stake, because if it's not God, then I'll never have joy again. See, this is a strong commitment. We're seeing it again, even in lament songs, to find joy in God alone. One of the most tragic scriptures you've ever read, and they're still speaking of joy. To have no greater affections before Him is what they're saying. We want you above all of this. He alone sustains and satisfies. And when that shifts, bad things happen. We are headed towards captivity. You see, there's never more clarity than when we are pressed on every side. There is no more clarity than when we are pressed on every side. You know why? Because when pressed, all the sources, our strength, where we get our joy from, are shown for what they truly are. It has a way of exposing where our joy is coming from. The only thing that can withstand the weight of life is God. And they are saying that if we forget you, take away my ability to sing. I only want to do all things to strengthen my commitment towards you, O God. Brothers and sisters, there's never more clarity than we are pressed on every side. It is right for the people of God to say, you know what? Yeah, I won't sing a song of joy, but I'm still going to sing of the goodness and the greatness of God and being sorrowful for where I'm at. Well, then we get to probably the most troublesome part of this text. the revenge. They do not mix their words and what they desire for God to do for them. Starting in verse 7 all the way down to verse 9, they say, "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, the day that Jerusalem fell," because the next statement we get, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundation. And then 8 and 9 are staggering. "O daughter of Babylon, the whole nation itself, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he who repays you with what you've done to us." They're asking, "What you've done to us, be done to you." And then verse 9, "Blessed shall he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock, O joyous day." That's insane. I mean, this really is one of the most problematic scriptures in the entire Bible. Verse 9 in particular. Because here we've moved towards revenge, right? We've seen them give their lament, which we kind of get that. We see them move towards, this is revealed to us, where I really want to be loyal to. Now, lastly, it's moved to, but here's what we desire that God that you would do for us. And it becomes a bit problematic because what they're asking seems a tad bit intense. So what do we do with this particular text? Well, here's a couple options to consider to think through for a moment together. This could be prophetic. Do you know that both Isaiah and history tells us that this would happen? So Isaiah tells us, chapter 13, that this would happen to the Babylonians. And then history tells us that it did happen. See, Isaiah pronounces the judgment on the Babylonians because of their treatment of Israel. It went a bit too far in God's eyes. And Isaiah says, well, yeah, you'll be dealt with. And then history tells us that the Babylonians themselves killed their own women and children to preserve themselves. It actually does occur in a most strange way that they themselves turned on themselves and took out the women and children in a way to preserve themselves. So perhaps maybe the psalmist is just being prophetic and saying that this is what's going to happen. Secondly, the people of God are very familiar with the talion principle, which is an eye for an eye, a hand for a hand. The Babylonians made it a regular habit to slaughter people by the masses, including children. And they had done this to the Israelites. Jeremiah 52 Psalms 137, the verse before, says, "Do to them what they've done to us." It is no secret the Babylonians practiced this over and over and over again in a most brutal way. So when you cry for God to enact justice, well, maybe that justice will be intense. So they are crying for justice. What had been done to them, they're asking, may it be done to the Babylonians. This captivity by the Babylonians was horrendous. It was horrendous. Spend time in the Old Testament and read how savage the Babylonians were. Brothers and sisters, we cannot begin to imagine the atrocities felt and seen during this time. We have a really hard time fully understanding the depth to which they hurt, which I think is why Americans have a hard time reading the lament psalms. Because some of us have never felt or been in these very difficult situations. Our most modern day example is the article I referenced earlier about the Coptic Christians suffering. If you were them, how might you pray? I mean, honestly, if you would be really honest with yourself, if you're them, how would you pray? Thirdly, and perhaps maybe more likely, the Psalms are full of highly suggestive imagery. That's the nature of poetry. It wants to evoke feeling. See, the people of God are asking that this evil be completely done away with, to never exist again. You see, it wasn't uncommon in ancient Near Eastern culture, right, where this psalms exist. It wasn't uncommon for the psalmist and other literature to take ideal and make it concrete through imagery. Right? Sometimes it's hard for us to take a big ideal that we have and to try to make it really concrete. So perhaps here, the children represent the continuation of the unrighteous empire. Right? I mean, it kind of makes sense in that the children would continue to carry on the same mindset. So they're asking, stop them. Stop the empire from progressing. Perhaps it's not a literal killing of babies, but a way to make the stopping of the evil empire kind of concrete. Because when we read that statement, we go, whoa, there's intensity there. So if you were to stop the children, well, therefore you would eventually stop the evil empire. So perhaps you're just asking God to get rid of the evil empire. Get rid of the way that they have dealt with people and the way that they have dealt with us. But there's several observations that need to be stated here as well. Those are possibilities on how to deal with this. I think they're all fairly legitimate, but we need to feel the weight of the intensity. But you need to know something. Here's the first thing you need to know. They're asking God to bring about his justice. You understand? That's a major difference. They're not taking matters into their own hands, but they long for God to enact perfect justice. When we pray for justice to be served, the sins of the unjust will have to be dealt with, which, interestingly enough, has been fully dealt with in God's Son, Jesus. But you have to understand, the people of God are not taking matters into their own hands. They're crying out to a God who is right, a God who enacts perfect justice. Secondly, we need to understand, no Christian is allowed to take personal vengeance and harbor hate. Leviticus 19, Matthew 5. We are not allowed as Christians to have personal vengeance or harbor hate. They turn to God to say, God, we are frustrated, but you deal with these people. Well, with such an intense psalms like this, what do we do? This is super intense. One of the most clear laments in the whole entire Psalms. Well, a couple things. Therefore, maybe we could still sing, even if the song is sad. Perhaps you should still sing, even if the song is sad. You see, words help us have thoughts. That's what words do, right? We read words, we say words, they help us have thought. Well, music kind of helps us feel, doesn't it? Well, when you sing, it helps us feel a thought. I don't know about you, but that's pretty interesting to me. Words help build a thought. Music helps us feel. If we sing, we feel the thought. When we gather together, we don't just sing because we're filling time up. We sing because we want to communicate our love and affection towards God. We don't want to just have thought. We want to feel the thoughts that we're giving to God. And that is precisely why they say, we won't sing the joyous song, but oh, we'll still sing. Because our God is good. You think they felt when they got to the words, if I forget you, oh, Jerusalem. They're not just saying words. They're singing those words. They're feeling that thought because of the captivity. It was the best way to express their newfound appreciation and depth and love for God. You may be sitting there going, do I really mean sing? I think so. Yes, I do. I think that we should make it a regular habit to sing the truths of God, even if it is sad. The Psalms were meant to be sung. Still sing, brothers and sisters, even if the song is sad. But notice the song still focuses on the loyalty to God. Perhaps another thing that really jumps off the page as we see their response to such tragedy is seek God to administer justice and mercy as he sees fit. Now, are they clear on the details of what they like to happen? Oh, yeah. But at the end of the day, remember, O Lord, you do what is best. Seek God. Do you know your greatest effort to deal with hurt from others is seek God? Your greatest response to the hurts of others is seek God. Seek God with your hurt. Why is he the last one that gets all of that? Hopefully you have brothers and sisters around you that would always push you towards God as you have been hurt. But I think what we've seen time and time again with the lament psalms is that they seek God in the midst of trouble. Lastly, and perhaps most clear, remain loyal to God. Remain loyal to God. Have an unshakable resolve to remember God in times of trouble. Sing a sad song, but in that sad song, remember God. Remain loyal to God in times of trouble. Because they will come. No way to avoid them. Lastly, and perhaps most interesting, rejoice in Christ's death as God's vengeance on sin. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in Christ's death as God's vengeance on sin that is destroying or was destroying you. You see, God has responded to the tragedies. God has responded in a way that is effective. Christ picks up on this terminology from Psalms 137 and Luke 19. He sees Jerusalem. He just did a triumphal entry. He comes into Jerusalem, and he is saddened by what he sees. And he begins to let them know of the destruction of the temple that would come, but he says an interesting statement. He says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Jesus is saying, if you just would see it, here I am. And I am the one who will enact peace. I am the one who will bring hope to the world, who would deal with your sins, who would deal with the tragedy by which you face. Perhaps in this room today, that is a great question for you. Would you, even you, know on this day the things that make for peace? Would you perhaps trust in faith and repentance Christ, God's answer to all the madness, God's answer to all the tragedies? He himself bore the greatest wrath. He himself bore the greatest punishment so that you and I could still sing when life is hard. Rejoice in Christ's death as God's vengeance on sin. As we always end, if God is working, talk to someone. Talk with someone who brought you. Talk with myself. But find somebody, because in these moments, what we're finding as we deal with the lament songs, things stir, emotions move. Deal with that. Brothers and sisters, let's rejoice in what God has done in Christ on our behalf. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice because you are a great God. We do not want to hide from our sorrows. We do not want to push our difficulties to the back. We want to bring them forward. We want to voice them, because in voicing our problems, we oftentimes remember your promises. So, Father, we don't want to hide behind that, but we want to bring those forward as a way to remind ourselves that you are a God who loves us. You are a God who will hear us. Help us to articulate our pain, because it's healing to us. It's healing for us to voice our problems. Help us to be a church that laments well, that laments together well. But Lord, help us to never lose our loyalty to you, because you are all we have in times of trouble. Thank you for this morning, and Father, I hope that you've made sense out of what we looked at today. This is a bit heavy, but I'm glad the Bible does not shy away from difficulty. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for bearing the most tragic. Father, thank you for bearing it, that we can rejoice today. So, Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.